The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the second chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace are ours from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, it may seem that I'm not new at this because I was reminded this week that it was 3 whole years ago, on January 6th, 2013, that you sat in this room and took a vote to take a chance on a first call candidate, a woman fresh out of seminary, to be your pastor. And when a person has been working someplace for 3 years, we no longer call that person a rookie, right? But I confess that there are days when I certainly feel like a rookie. Some days I am pretty sure someone is going to come into my messy office and say, "Jennifer, we've decided to bench you. It's not like we don't like you, we think you're a good kid slugger, but you're just too green for this game, and we're just going to put someone in who's got a little experience on the mound, so now go grab yourself a bag of peanuts and watch for a while." I sometimes think that might just happen. And I'm reminded that sometimes my feeling like a rookie comes from even the fact that I haven't preached on all of the texts in the lectionary yet. It's a 3-year cycle. And since I didn't start till, 15 minutes before Holy Week started that year, which was a little crazy but beautiful all nonetheless, I still have a few weeks until I've actually even attempted to preach and examine these texts in accordance to, in thinking about preaching. So I still look each week with fresh eyes on these texts that have been chosen for us, and I wonder how they fit together and those who chose them. Why this Isaiah text and this Ephesians text to help us understand this gospel text? So this week we started up our weekly Bible studies again, 11 o'clock Wednesday in the library, and that's just a little commercial because I hope you'll join us if you can. It's one of the most important hours of my week because there's no way that I can read these texts alone the way I can read them among other faithful people searching with me. Other people, other believers who have insights and questions and experience and history with Scripture and epiphanies as we had this week. So on Wednesday, I sat with some faithful women and we studied these texts, and we saw that it seemed that what God was saying to Israel through the prophet Isaiah was very similar to what God was saying to the very early church through St. Paul, which was very similar to what God was saying to the wise men when they met this child, Jesus. It seemed to me that God was saying, this thing, this kingdom, this life of love is so much bigger than you can imagine. Through Isaiah, God tells Israel this. Nations, that's other nations besides Israel, nations shall come to your light, and kings of other nations will come to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They are all together gathering and coming to you. Through St. Paul, God tells the early church, the Gentiles, everyone who's not a Jew, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. These are not just ideas of people. These are actual people. Those who shall come to Israel, those nations and kings, will come to the brightness of Israel's dawn. They're actual people. Not just a lovely image of unity. They're people with histories and customs and languages and patterns of life that are different than the Jewish people. They're people with different ideas about time and food and sleep and work and worship and even God. So this prophecy of Isaiah's might have felt like good news to this little nation of Israel, this fairly powerless nation that just keeps living in captivity and living in exile, and it might be great news to hear that it is God's will that someday people will look to Israel for salvation. People will look to Israel as the place to be and to know truth. But dreaming about the idea of unity and living actual unity are two really different things. Imagine what it means to be the Hebrew people who have been enslaved by, exiled from, and oppressed by all these other nations. And now those nations begin to come to you. They're looking at you as sisters and brothers, and they're looking to your God for salvation. They are now interested in the God you have worshipped all along. One of the reasons you have been so persecuted is because you have been diligent to only worship this God, and now they're wondering about it. How does that feel to welcome the nations? When Paul reminds the Ephesians that in Christ, the Gentiles have become fellow heirs, members of the same body, and sharers in the promise in Christ Jesus, this king, this kingdom, this thing that God is doing, that God never stops doing, is so much bigger than you imagined. And that is a lovely image for us. We love to sing about unity. We love to sing, Gentile or Jew, woman or free, servant or free, woman or man, no more. We love to sing about unity. We love to pray about unity. But singing and praying about unity and living in unity are two different things. Imagine what it means to be a first century Jew who believes in Jesus as the fulfillment of the promises you have read, you have memorized, you have celebrated and proclaimed all your life, and your parents before you and their parents before them. And now imagine what it means to be a Gentile who believes in Jesus as something altogether new in the story of your life. You've heard the Jews talk about this Messiah, but you share none of the religious training or traditions that they have. You don't really know the language and message of the prophets. Imagine planning worship services together. The Jews who are now worshiping Jesus as the Messiah want to use the hymns of their faith. But those young whippersnapper Gentile converts, they don't even know the hymns of the faith. And they want to use electric guitar and drum. Oh, no, wrong century, sorry. They, this working and living together in unity is difficult work. And the wise men from the East, they're astrologers, they study stars and prophecies, at least they have some idea that upon the appearance of this star, a king will be born. They're not Jewish, they are not looking for a Messiah, at least not in the way Israel was looking for a Messiah, but they protect the baby king. They're warned in a dream, and they do not go tell Herod about Jesus' whereabouts. They put themselves in danger. God uses non-Jews, Gentile astrologers, to protect the child, to protect the son, and the story of salvation continues. God keeps revealing through prophets of old, through a star and some astrologers, through St. Paul writing to the very early church, that God's kingdom is always, always going to be bigger than you expect. That when you think you know who God will use to further the kingdom of love, when you are sure that you know the parameters of the kingdom, you will always be proven wrong because it is bigger. And you and I can imagine that. And we can dream happily about knowing that God is not content until all the earth is united in love. But can we hear God telling us that the kingdom is so much bigger than we imagined? In the midst of this political season, when Facebook and Twitter and newspapers and dining room tables are filled with messages of fear and hatred about those we do not like, can we hear God telling us about the vastness of the kingdom when we wonder what we should do about refugees? I'm not telling you to be of one political persuasion or another. I'm not even telling you to agree with me or the person sitting next to you. I'm asking if we're considering God's call to love every last neighbor and imagine the vastness of the possibility of the kingdom of God. Can we hear God calling us to things that we do not want to do? Can we hear God calling us to things we do not understand? Can we hear God calling us to things that terrify us? Can we hear God telling us today that the church as we know it will be loved and influenced by those who are outside the church? The hard part of unity, the part that's so hard to live, is the fact that unity is always wrapped up in people, real people. People with different histories and customs and languages and patterns of life. People with different ideas about time and food and sleep and work and worship and even God. That is the hard part. That God keeps working outside of our comfort zones. That God keeps calling us to love every last neighbor, even the ones who scare us. Even the ones who confuse us or infuriate us. God keeps using people who are not baptized Christians to advance the work of the kingdom of God. God keeps calling us to splash water on our faces and remember our baptisms. Remember that we were marked with the cross of Christ and sealed by the Holy Spirit forever. And that is where our strength lies. That's where we will find the power to love our neighbors. The neighbor who doesn't know the way I like things and keeps doing it differently and offends me over and over. This kingdom work is not easy. And Jesus told us it would not be easy. Jesus told us, you will suffer. And he also gave us some gifts to help us along the way. At the font and at the table, we will find the strength and love and patience and encouragement and forgiveness and nourishment. Everything we need to participate in this ever-expanding kingdom of God. And in each other, we will find strength and love and patience and forgiveness and encouragement, everything that we need for the work. We will find these things in each other because we are gifts to one another. God has given us the church as one of the means of grace, one of the ways God's love is revealed to us and for us and in us. Christ's church on earth. It is so good to be on this journey with you, about the work of the kingdom with you here in this place, rookie or not. This call, this work we are about, it is difficult and holy and sacred stuff. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.